May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. One of the things I don't like about doing sermon series is that you come across Sundays where you got powerful texts like we had today. Just incredible. But we're going to conclude today our series on heaven. It struck me that our collect for the day, we were asking the Lord to help us to desire what you promise. That really is the heart of the purpose of this series, is that we would more and more desire what God promises. He promises us heaven. And as we shared the first Sunday, there's a lot of people who don't look forward to heaven. And mostly that's because they have misconceptions. And they see it as likely a boring place. Well, they don't know God if they think heaven is boring. I mean, at least they've not thought about him. See what you see around you. Who created it? He did. Well, anyway, we've gone through that series and pointed out that actually the Lord is preparing for us a place. And it is a place that has some continuity. In fact, it is this place. He's going to restore. He's going to renew this place. And so we talked about the REs. Remember the re that's so important. Redeem, repent, resurrect, regenerate, restore. I mean, all these re words say we're going back. And what he's doing is he's going to restore that which was lost. And we talked about paradise regained. And last week, we focused in on the new Jerusalem. That's part of the new heaven and the new earth that is promised to be created out of what he's used before. He's going to refine it and make it great. And we looked at that city, and it was so tremendous that it seems like it's got to be a metaphor. You know, this can't be really literal true. Well, of course, I'd say, well, why not? We're talking God. None of that was presented there is inconsistent with him or what he can do. But at minimum, we know this. If you look at it just symbolically, you say, wow. What he's saying to us in this great city is it's going to be mouth-dropping awesome. Okay? It's astounding in its beauty. It's extravagant. And the biggest thing, he's there, and he's uniting heaven and earth together and accomplishing his purpose from the very beginning, that man would dwell with God. God would dwell with man is actually the real way that it puts it, that he will dwell with us. He will have redeemed us, restored us, and he's going to dwell with us. And access to him is free-flowing. So you have the gates there. And at minimum, they represent the access that all have to him. And one of the great pictures there was the nations going in and bringing the honor and glory of the nations. That itself, if we think about what that means, should say, this should be an interesting place. Think about the cultures of the world and through history and bringing what's best about each of those into the mix. And that's what's represented there. So it's going to be quite interesting. It will not be boring. But we're still left with some questions, and I want to address some of those common questions. Again, going back to continuity, the issue of continuity, a lot of people want to know, well, what about the relationships I have with people now? Will I continue? Will I know you? Will I ever see Father Chuck in the coming kingdom, right? Maybe you don't want to, but, you know, the possibility's there. For me, I want to see you all. Will I get to see you? I believe so. Paul addresses that issue. I mean, we don't get, you know, explicit statements on a lot of these things when we're dealing with the questions. But we're going to piece it together. So turn with me to Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians in your Bible. Let's see. Okay. That's going to be on page 1256 and 1257. For time's sake, I'm going to just tell you a couple of passages you can look at it. The very end of chapter 2, he talks about his desire to see them again. So that sets a whole context here. And that actually when the Lord comes, what he has to boast about is them. They're his crown. They're his glory, okay? Well, he's got to have them there in one sense as to point to. But here's the crux of the matter for them. They've got dear ones who are dying. A lot of them, in hearing about the Lord coming, were assuming he's going to come right back. You and I know it's been a while. I think the time is really short. There's various reasons to see that. But again, they were expecting it then, right? And they had loved ones who were dying. Well, what about them? So look with me, verse 13 and following, chapter 4, page 1257. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. There's a key line. And that's very important to Sandy and me, as we had Paul go be with the Lord last November, our son Paul. And it should be important to all of us. That you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. This sermon series is about hope and looking forward to what the Lord has promised us. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who've fallen asleep. So these people that you're concerned about, he's going to bring with him when he calls us to meet him in the air. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, so get that picture, so we're here, and they come, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. This fits in with 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where it talks about, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the dead shall be raised, okay? They'll be caught up to be with the Lord. That happens, Paul says, before or as the Lord comes for us who are still here. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So your loved ones will rise first, meaning resurrection. I'm going to elucidate this a little further in a minute, but that's talking about, so they will be raised before us. But we'll get our resurrection bodies as we're caught up to be with the Lord. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. That's the bottom line. We'll always be with the Lord, but we'll be with them. Now notice here, he's addressing their concern about their loved ones that have gone before them, right? That's what he's addressing here. And he's giving them comfort and hope by saying, listen, they're good. And they're going to get their resurrection bodies before you do. And we're going to meet them. So yes, you will be with them is really the point of all of that as far as I see it. Okay? All right. So there will be a continuity of the relationships. But there's other things that kind of point to it. And about whether we'll recognize them. Because that's part of it. Oh, so I'm there with them, but will I know them? Well, first of all, Jesus' resurrection. There is the model for us, right? In fact, we're told we will have a glorious body like him. Okay, so our resurrection body, he's the model. So there's one incident after the resurrection where the disciples on the road to Emmaus had their eyes kept from recognizing him, okay? Sometimes that's overlooked, but it says that they were kept from recognizing him, probably so he could get a word in edgewise. All right, so, because they would have been just ecstatic out of their minds, okay? But then we see on the other occasions, they recognized him. They recognized him. They recognized him. And then we're told that they were with him for those 40 days after. And they ate and drank with him. That's another question. Will we eat and drink? Well, we certainly will be able to, right? Jesus in his resurrection body ate with them. Not just that night in the upper room. That's always kind of the classic text is, you know, he says, well, okay, guys, give me something to eat. I'll show you that I'm not a ghost, right? That I'm physical. And so they did that. But then it goes on to say that they continued to have, in Acts chapter 10, talks about, you know, over those 40 days, they ate and drank with him. So that kind of physical thing. But we also have the transfiguration. Remember, Jesus is there on the mount. He's in his glorified estate. And then there's Moses and Elijah. And the disciples recognize them. And they didn't have their resurrection body yet, right? Because the resurrection is yet to come. You know, I don't know what that state is that they were in, okay? It seems that Moses died. Elijah went up bodily into heaven. We're not told. But we are told they knew who they were. My suspicion is that you won't need name tags in heaven. You'll know. St. Paul! Whoa! I've been wanting to talk to you. That passage in Scripture was really, you know, I mean, it was great, but it was beyond me. You know, would you explain that one? You know, just playing. But, you know, it'll be fun, and we'll know people. And you'll get to, you know, people ask you, well, who do you want to, if you had your opportunity to just have dinner with one person, who might it be, right? Oh, I'm, you know, Martin Luther or Caesar or Jesus, you know, I mean, we will have that opportunity for those who are in Christ. Okay? That's the key to all of this. So let me say now that when we're talking about this, we're talking about this is a promise for those who have accepted Jesus as Savior and Lord in their life. Accepting what Jesus did on the cross for them. Paying for their sin. Okay? That's what he came into the world to do, to make it possible. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So Jesus is that way. I pray this affects us all to say, man, I need to make sure that my friends, my loved ones know that way to what it is I'm talking about. You know, and maybe, and certainly it's an instrument and the Lord uses it. You know, instead of focusing on hell, we talk about heaven. This is what's in front of us for those who are in Christ. All right, just a critical sideline there, but that's exactly what all this should lead to. All right, but the recognizing. Turn with me to Luke chapter 16. A passage where it's often been presumed, I know I did for years until I really started thinking about it, was a parable. Jesus is talking about a number of things here in chapter. This is page 1113, 1113. He's talking about the law and the kingdom of God. He's talking about divorce and remarriage, okay, real heavy-duty stuff. Then he talks about the rich man and Lazarus. No parable has somebody's first name in it. This is the only one that's personalized with a name. I think Jesus is telling of something he knows. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day, and at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. Okay, I'm going to touch on this a little bit more later, but I'll hit it now because I'm right in this passage. Notice he dies and what happens? He doesn't experience what some people call soul sleep. In other words, some presume, okay, our loved ones who've died, you know, their souls are asleep until the Lord comes. Okay? This suggests otherwise, as does other scriptures I'll share with you. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. So same thing to him. Trouble with him is he was in Hades, being in torment. He lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. My point here is, what does he do? He sees. He recognizes Lazarus. But here's another thing. He didn't only recognize Lazarus. He recognized Abraham, whom he'd never met. He saw Lazarus hanging around his gate. Okay? So, the suggestion, the evidence is here from this passage, is that, will you recognize them? Yes. The other evidence is that you'll be somewhere, Hades or by Abraham's side, heaven, if you will, immediately. Okay. And he calls out, I'll let you read that story for yourself. But there's also some suggestion even of the physicality of that place. Yes, he's in torment. Okay, that's a kind of a physical thing. But also, he asks for water. That's a physical action, and water's a physical thing. So suggestive that where they're at is physical, even if it's not exactly how we know things. Okay. I'll leave that for you. That's a powerful passage. In fact, what at the heart of it at the end is that if they don't believe what God has provided in his word, Moses and the prophets, then they can see miracles and they won't believe. That tells you a lot about the human heart, okay? In part why we need to pray for people. All right. So, will we recognize them? Yes. I believe we will recognize them. Then we're talking about relationships. What about the most important relationship that many of us have? And that is our spouse. What about marriage? Will we be married in heaven? Well, that is pretty explicit. Some of this isn't. But turn with me to Matthew chapter 22. Jesus is in conversation. Of course, you know he's often butting heads with the Pharisees. This time it's with the Sadducees. The Pharisees actually believed in a resurrection. The Sadducees didn't. And so they're challenging Jesus on the resurrection. And so to do that, they use a story where they're talking about a woman who married a man. He died. She married another man. He died. She married another man. He died. On down to seven folks. Yeah, I think I'll pass on marrying her. Thank you. Okay. After them all, the woman died, and in the resurrection, therefore, this is verse 28, of the seven, whose wife will she be? For they all had her. Tricky. Not for Jesus. He says, but Jesus answered them, you are wrong, because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. Power of God being a reference, of course, to the resurrection. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. And as for the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was said to you by God? I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. So I don't forget, let me touch on this question too. All right, relationships. We're seeing here, all right, not married. Will we be family? Well, the Lord himself is just recognizing family, isn't he? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, family. Recognize that way, okay? With God's regard for family and for fathers, you will go to your fathers, talking about going to heaven. You'll go to your fathers. Emphasis is on family. Who's the author of family? God. We are family in God. But the role that we've played in each other's life here as biological families is not forgotten. Neither is your spouse. Those seven who'd gone, married this woman, for instance, if you took that story, she'd recognize them, probably have good relationship with, if they're going to have any relationship at all, it's going to be good, right? So, regardless of whether the marriage was perfect or not, in that perfect place, it's going to be good. All the bad stuff is washed away. All that comes in is that which is good. Hallelujah. So, but it can feel like a bummer. I won't be married to Sandy in heaven. Well, I'll be married to Christ. So if you turned to Ephesians 5, And I'll just save the time for me, but Ephesians 5, and it touches on it in verses 31 and 32 when it talks about a man leaving his wife and leaving his mother and father and cleaving to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And then what does he say? Something very curious. And basically what I'm talking about to you is this mystery of the union between Christ and his church. And what I hear in all of that is, you know, the Lord has provided us the marital relationship to be able to pursue unity, intimacy with another. So hard for us to do finitely with others. But all that itself is to point to the intimacy that we would have with Christ and in Christ. And that's the destiny. And so when we're with the Lord, that which is a type that's pointing to the reality of the intimacy with the Lord. And that will be through and through us. It will be fulfilling of all our emotional needs. Pretty powerful. And that love which unites us to him is the love that unites us to one another. And unites me to Sandy. The uniting that we have in this life really comes from that love. And that won't be taken away in the coming kingdom. But actually, it'll be focused on Christ and be shared with others. But by the principle of continuity, I will remember Sandy, our walk, the memories, the bad stuff. I'm sure at least we'll be healed. Okay? But she might still be my best friend. But of course, we can have a lot of best friends, right? I mean, have you heard the growth? Well, you're my best friend. Well, you're my best friend. Well, you're my best friend. Well, you know, it's because they love those people. And with the Lord's infinite love, we can love more than one, can't we? We can love each other. We do now, don't we? But in this finite and fallen world, it's not as full as what it's going to be. All right, enough on that. You won't feel bummed out. I'm looking forward to Sandy and I having a lot of laughter in the coming kingdom. And maybe getting to go on field trips together or something like that, you know. Because I love to do fun, you know, traveling with her. We'll see, but whatever it is, it's going to be good. All right. Let's see, another question. Oh, how about babies? I've had people raise that question to me. Will there be babies in heaven? What about our babies that die now? Whew, that's a toughie. Turn with me to page 335, 2 Samuel chapter 12. This is David's sorrowful experience after Bathsheba's and his child was born and then dies. And he says this in verse 22. While the child was still alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who knows whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? Whew, isn't that heavy? But listen to what he says. I shall go to him, but he will not return to me. No, he's not coming back here, but I'm going there to him. You hear that? All right. That's a man with the heart of God who's declaring the perspective that is the biblical perspective, I believe. How about passages like in Ezekiel, and we won't turn there, where the wicked people had slaughtered their own children. You know, they had gotten caught up in the worship of Baal, and what happened then? They would take their babies, their infants, and offer them in sacrifice. I mean, just incredible, isn't it? Well, we have a Baal in our own day. So what about those babies? Well, he says, you slaughtered my children. My children. they belong to him. Jesus said this when they were complaining that the children were crying out in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Jesus said to them, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes, have you never read, out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise." The babies and infants are said to be praising the Lord. Now, I don't know how that's happening, but that's what's declared in Scripture. That's from Psalm 8, verse 2. Okay, so Jesus quotes Scripture on that one. And then we all know this one. If we think about it and say, oh yeah, this is Luke chapter 18. "Now they were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them." Page 1115. "Bringing even infants to him that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him, saying, 'Let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God.'" All right. The children belong to him. Well, again, it doesn't say it explicitly, but I don't know, apart from explicit, how it could say it any more clearly. Okay. I think the enemy, again, is unknowingly the enemy being Satan, as he leads to the destruction of many children. He's populating heaven. Now, what about when they get there? Are they babies for eternity? I don't think so, because again, the intent is that, you know, they're to share in the things that we do. Are they babies when they get there? I don't know. Some of you can go there and find out and help take care of them, you know, if they are. But I know some of you want to do that. But whatever it is, he loves them more than you do, more than the parents do, right? And they belong to him. And that's, I think, the assumption that you come to that question with is, okay, if he says that about children, then we can believe, have some confidence that those little ones go to be with him. All right. Getting towards the end of my time, a couple things I needed to bring home further. And that is that we also then have the question, well, okay, so we have the new heaven and the new earth promised to us. We know the resurrection's coming. But what about now? What about my friends? What about those who've died already, like the Thessalonians had questioned? What's with them now? Well, one of the key, it's amazing how powerful this passage is. Luke chapter 23. Verse 42. "And he," the thief, "said, 'Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And Jesus said to him, 'Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise.'" Today. Okay? Which, by the way, addresses another subject that's been controversial over the centuries and people still have questions about, and that's purgatory. Is there purgatory? Well, what was the purpose of purgatory? The purpose of purgatory was based on the understanding that none of us is really perfect before we get there. Some people are more saintly than others, more holy than others, and get to heaven. But there are going to be many in purgatory related to the word purge, where they're going to be purged. So the impurities from this life are purged. The church said, the Reformed church said, no, one, that's contrary to the gospel. The gospel is that we do not earn our way in anything, okay? Because purgatory is about getting in there and getting it right. Once you get it right, then you can make it. No, we're saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, as won for us by Christ alone, okay? He's the one that did it, and putting our trust in him. And that's why Jesus said to the thief on the cross, if anybody needed to be purged, he'd be one, right? But today, you will be with me in paradise today. Okay. So we know for sure then that those who put their trust in him go to be with the Lord in paradise. And that paradise, remember we've covered in the last few weeks, certainly was part of Eden, the original unspoiled earth. It's also part of the new heaven and new earth. So it's also in the current heaven, what many call to as the intermediate heaven. Don't really like that too much, but because heaven is heaven. But remember, Scripture says he's going to make a new heavens and new earth. So he's doing, even his dwelling place is getting a remodel. Okay? A renovation for his dwelling place. And St. Paul in Philippians chapter 1. Let's turn there. Philippians 1. He's in prison. He's concerned he's about to be executed. And he says this. I mean, he's talking about, you know, this is my paraphrase of it. Guys, I'm here. I could be dying, but I think the Lord is going to have me live because he's got more ministry for me to do. But, verse 21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is actually gain. If I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. But listen, my desire is to depart and be with Christ. Now let me ask you this. If his understanding was he was to die and he's going to have his soul asleep until the Lord came, how would that be with Christ? How would that be advantageous at all? Are you hearing me? Okay. What he's looking forward to is not being dead and in rest. Rest in peace doesn't mean doing nothing. It means being with Christ. Okay? This is emphasized further in 2 Corinthians. So turn back to your left, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is page 1228. So he's encouraging us. So we are always of good courage. Verse 6, chapter 5. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. You know, right now, our current. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away. We would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Now, by the way, this is from a man who says in chapter 12 that 14 years earlier he'd been caught up into heaven. And he said he didn't know whether it was in his body or a vision, which by the way means from his perspective it was possible he could be up there in his body. Okay, but he doesn't know which it was. But it was so awesome, it was unspeakable. Okay, chapter 12. But the point is, that I'm making right here is, He knows what he's talking about. He knows where he's going. He knows it's a desirable place to be. Are you hearing me? Okay, to be with Christ. Woo, I'd rather be there. Okay. Any more I want to say in that? Oh, well, then we have the martyrs. Don't turn there. You can look another time. But chapter 6 and 7 of Revelation. And you have those who've died, and they're up with the Lord, okay? And it says, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. Okay? And they were there. And same in chapter 7. So they had died, and they were with the Lord. That's the bottom line, with the Lord. And I try to preach that almost every funeral I'm at. Your loved one, if they're in Christ, they're with the Lord. That's what's brought comfort and hope to Sandy and myself. That's what ought to bring comfort to all of us, is we know that our loved one in Christ is living it up. You know, we miss them. You know, at this point, till we're there, they may miss us, because that's not the eternal new heaven, new earth yet, okay? Suspect they do, but would they want to come back here? Mm-mm. They want us to get there. All right, and so we pray, Lord, to come. All right. All of this, ultimately, is that we would share the same heart as the patriarchs before us and the, you know, the Hall of Faith, chapter 11. So I've got a couple of little things here, if you'll indulge me, that I want to close with. Chapter 11, verse 13, following of Hebrews, page 1284. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. That's what you and I are right now. This is not our home. We are ambassadors to this world because we are citizens of heaven, as Paul says in Philippians 3. Okay? You are a citizen of heaven above all. And he's planted you here in the United States as an ambassador for his kingdom. For people who speak thus, like they did, make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. They're seeking something better, he goes on. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. If that was their focus, okay, go back. But as it is, they desire a better country that is a heavenly one. Okay? That's the kind of thing that motivated the saints who've gone before us. As we're finishing this Lenten season, that's some of my point in all this. We need to be looking forward to what the Lord has promised to us. We need to desire what it is he's promised to us. And that changes our lives. It changes our focus as well as gives us hope. And here's a bonus. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Think about that. He's not... The Lord takes pleasure in your looking forward to what he's promised you. It communicates that we trust him. You believe him. Do you believe the kind of character God has? God is what? Good. That was weak. God is what? Good. Okay. And all the time, God is good. Okay. All right, God is good, and God is love. Do you believe it? Yes. Then what we should expect is something greater to come. All right, here's how a little girl, Emily, dealt with this. She was hospitalized, 5 years of age, heard that she was going to die. Heartbreaking. Many of us know that story, just heartbreaking. And even though she loved Jesus and wanted to be with him, she didn't want to leave her family behind. Then her mother had an inspired idea. She asked Emily to step through a doorway into another room, and she closed the door behind her. One at a time, the entire family started coming through the door to join her. Her mother explained that this was how it would be. Emily would go ahead to heaven, and then the rest of the family would follow. Emily understood. She would be the first to go through death's door. That's where speaking of death as passing away actually became a preferred way of looking at it for me. Passing through the door of death to be with the Lord. But Randy Alcorn says this that I think is a great addition. He says, the analogy would have been even more complete if the room that Emily entered had someone representing Jesus to greet her. Along with departed loved ones and Bible characters and angels. They're all going to be there. Think about it. Also, it would have helped if the room she walked into was breathtakingly beautiful and contained pictures of a new earth, vast and unexplored, where Emily and her family and friends would one day go to live with Jesus forever. Wow. Yes. That's it. That's what we're talking about. And the Venerable Bede. Have you ever heard of the Venerable Bede? Venerable meaning, you know, really honorable or, you know, holy. It's kind of like reverend is supposed to be. Well, he lived in 710 A.D. He said this. He was a British monk and church historian, scholar, and I'll close with this. A great multitude of dear ones is there expecting us. I'm thinking of my grandfolks and stuff, okay. A vast and mighty crowd of parents, brothers, and children, secure now of their own safety, anxious yet for our salvation, long that we may come to their right and embrace them, to that joy which will be common to us and to them, to that pleasure expected by our fellow servants as well as ourselves, to that full and perpetual felicity. If it be a pleasure to go to them, let us eagerly and covetously hasten on our way, that we may soon be with them and soon be with Christ. Amen. Let's stand and declare our faith in Christ.